Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of John in chapter 12. Gospel of John in chapter 12. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, again, we've opened thy word, thy love letter. Spirit of God, use it, exercise us, that we would move, be moved into the very movement of the truth of thy word, that we would have the benefit, our God, of knowing you the better and honoring you the more. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. God, it's all about you. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, we have shared together in the process as we have entered chapter 12, etc. And the Lord has done a wonderful thing with raising Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus, of course, died again, but resuscitation brought him back in a most wonderful way. And thus that next morning, he goes and rides into Jerusalem. He's on the last 6 days before his crucifixion. And it's a very, very public entry we share together. The following crowds, many, and they were great crowds, over 2.5 million people were in Jerusalem easily at the time. And in the process, God is going to go and show his wonderful, present his son in a most wonderful way. So the general mood, tone, I should say, is excitement. It's the Passover, a festive day, a very important feast day. Jesus is there, and that makes all of it elevates it way up into the air, as it were, in importance. And the people know, and the Sadducees, Pharisees, the Sanhedrin are out to kill him, and that is well known. So his presence is there. The movement is very strong. So the crowd, alert, awake, alive, or well, using a human expression. So they're looking to see him who raised Lazarus from the dead. And we shared that. That was all spread everywhere by the Jews who saw it, witnessed it. So the whole atmosphere, the Lord Jesus is there. The very fact that he rose, brought forth Lazarus again from the grave, that was extremely very exciting. Thirdly, as we shared, the Sanhedrin, he's the most wanted man on their hit list, as it were, and they're out to get him, so that's very, very awesome. And in the process, they've come to see the prophet, a prophet spoken by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. The people have come to see the king. They wanted a king, John 6 and 15. They wanted to make him king, force him to be king on their terms. And they didn't understand it all. So it's a very lively occasion. And you can understand the mood and manner and the people looking for the Lord, looking to see him, be with him, etc., round about him. And all the while on this same day, the priests are looking to select the lamb that they're going to use of all the many, 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 many thousands of lambs the people have. They're going to have this lamb representing the Passover. And they choose that lamb on that day that he enters the city. Interestingly, remember, John 1 and 29. Behold, John said in the beginning, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And here he is marching into the city on a donkey. And now they're busy choosing a lamb. Wow, all of it's coming together. And the crowd, you can understand, angels, good and bad, paying attention. No. So all are to be knowing, showing God's wonderful saving grace in the sense that they're there celebrating the festive feast of Passover. And in the process we shared together as he entered, he was fulfilling Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. He's fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. The Savior will come riding on a donkey, etc., etc. And it was already said. So, and they're going to sing Hallelujah, Hosanna, I should say. They understood, especially the disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem. He must do so. Now, so he was who he is, always who he is. He had to do what he had to do. He had to do it. It was required. And we shared together in chapter 12, verse 16, that the disciples didn't understand. They were all involved, but they didn't understand, and we shared all that together. Now, so the disciples, do you guys understand? You do, but you don't. Uh-huh, okay. And in the process, the Pharisees are out to get him. And you know, down in verse 19, therefore said among themselves, perceive you how he prevail nothing? Behold, the world goeth after him, and the world's after him. So, in other words, here's the Pharisees in that. And they said among themselves that they were totally unable to stop, unable to do a thing about it. The crowd was so massive, so many, so much going on, there was no way to just go and grab and kill him. You couldn't do that very easy at all. Not at all. And so the Pharisees, again, was nothing we can do. We should have killed him earlier before all this happened. The whole world has gone after him. And chapter 11, verse 53, remember. Verse 53, remember they were going to kill him. And they didn't do it in God's timing. 11:53, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Down verse 57, they sent the notice out, if you know where he is. Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees, that's the whole Sanhedrin, had given commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that he might take him. So here they are all looking to get him in any way that they can. So, and the whole world has gone after him. And actually, that was rather prophetic looking, not from their standpoint. They didn't understand that. The whole world is going to go after him. And be summoned, like grand summoned, to the cross, as it were. God is going to take them all to the cross, the whole world. Now, chapter 12, and in verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So here's everything going on. And during that time period, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So they come to the feast to worship. That's why they're there. They came to worship and to they were Greeks. They're Gentiles. Just so you can lock that in a little better, hold your finger here if you like, and go over to John chapter 7, and you'll see the word, John chapter 7, and if I can, in verse 35, 7 and 35, and you'll see it. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Is he going to go to the Gentiles? Uh-huh. Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Now that's the same word as the word Greeks. Greeks, Gentiles, non-Jewish, not Jewish. There's Jewish proselytes. This is non-Jewish. They're Gentiles. Gentiles, and that's translated, Gentiles. So two Greeks, Greek-speaking language in that, which was the common language among them, speaking that, and they were Gentiles. So the Gentiles, I'm going to read it that way, the Greeks, the Gentiles, verse 20, chapter 12, there were certain Gentiles that came to worship. And remember now, they're Jewish proselytes, but that isn't this word. That's another word. These are Gentiles, just straight Gentiles, non-Jews. Wow. Maybe one other place that will help us, hold your finger here again, and go over to Romans in chapter 1. Romans in chapter 1. And you'll pick up the word, if I can, in chapter 1, verse 14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks, there's your word, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, the barbarians, remember, is just a way of expressing people that had language. The Greeks, that they understood that was the language around them. But the barbarians would be people that spoke a language that no one else knew. And they were called barbarians. No one else knew that language. So the difference between Greeks, Gentiles, barbarians are Gentiles. In verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Sliding down to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. So God, you're going to reach out to everyone. Genesis 3:15, you're going to die for the sin of the world. That's correct. Now, in the light of that, John chapter 12. Now remember now, here's the Greeks. And Pontius Pilate is a Gentile. And just to do it without taking time to go there. Remember now, when Pilate puts the cross on the cross, on top of the cross where Christ is crucified, Pilate insists. There's no way out of it. That's what he's going to do. He's going to put a title up there in Greek, Gentile, Greek, Latin and Hebrew, three languages, all of them there. He's going to give the three languages and then say, King of the Jews. King of the Jews. To the Greeks, Latin, Romans, to the Jews. He's King of the Jews. And that's what he did. That's how he wrote it. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and here is our Lord in Jerusalem, having ridden in, very publicly, in a way, and goes into the temple, the teaching and all of that. He's surrounded at more or less by crowd after crowd. And here are the apostles are there. And now here's the, John inserts this, and the point, I didn't want to lose it. Our Lord is going to respond. But you need to keep in mind, the Greeks are coming. Peter, Andrew, and the 12 are Jews, as it were. What are the Gentiles at the feast going to be brought? Gentiles brought? They aren't Jews. And so here's the Gentiles wanting to come to Jesus. And they're wondering, hey, do we bring him? Do we bring a Gentile at this point? And the Lord is going to answer it just ahead of the game. He's going to answer. He's going to answer it away because Christ is going to die for the sin of the world, Jew and Gentile. He's going to die for all of them. Wow. And that's what triggers it. Now, let me put it together a little better. In verse 21, The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desiring to see him, And then they address Philip, in a very respectful term. The word sir. They're recognizing the Lord is somebody special, and that these 12 have a special relationship, and these Greeks coming in from probably Bethsaida up there, coming in, they're going to go and respect, and they treat Philip or any of the apostles as people of rank, privilege, positions, and they say, Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. So here they are. Here are these Gentiles. And here's Philip. Now remember, Philip is from Bethsaida. That's where he's from. And Andrew, where he's going to go. Andrew is also from the same city up there, up in north. He's from the same city. So here, and they both, Philip is a Greek name for a Jew. Now, and the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired, as we shared, to ask and request to see, sir, we would see Jesus. Now, here they're coming. And in the process, as they're coming, they are looking to see, a visual, the word see, verb, visual, to see something mentally and visually, physically, to grasp an object mentally and physically before your eyes, to grab hold of it for the one heart, for your mind, to have it inside your head by seeing. Out here, you bring it into your head by your eyes. Now, so that's the word, the verb. And, so there they are, verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So Philip goes first to Andrew, because he's from the same town, and at least that. And then they both go together to go to speak to the Lord. Now, we assume that the Gentiles that are there, the Greeks, are either right behind them, right with them, or right near them, so as they go. So here goes Philip and Andrew to the Lord. Now, the Lord's answer in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And that's what he said. He said that to Philip and Andrew. And if those Greeks are close enough, they heard it. Our Lord didn't address them directly or about him. He said, this is what it's about right now, gentlemen. I've come into the city very publicly. It's 6 days, now less than 6 days. I'm going to be crucified. The whole movement now is about one marvelous from eternity item. I'm going to be crucified. It's my hour. And that's how he answers. He doesn't answer the thing directly. He tells them, it's my hour. It's the time. And my Father confirms this as you read down. Now, hang on. In the light of that awesome, awesome movement, would you go over with me, please, over to John chapter 3 and in verse 13. Oh, no, I got to do something before that. Thank you for that. I would have never remembered it if you didn't help me. You need to go to Daniel first. You want to get the sense of this. Daniel chapter 7. Now, if you were a Jew, if you were a Pharisee, Sadducee, if you were the apostles, whatever they would have had by way of the synagogues and stuff. So here's John, Daniel chapter 7, and we're going stepping back into history, where it's going to God. What are you going to tell the Jews? The Jews want to be encouraged about a future. Is there any future for us? And Daniel chapter 2, 31 to 45. Daniel chapter 7 is the same thing, only instead of being gold, the head of gold and iron and brass and all of that. It's the beast, wild beast of the field. All these nations that rise up, the Babylonian and the Medo-Persian and the Grecian and the Roman, they're brutal. They don't understand humans. They don't understand God's creation of them. And they don't understand the awesomeness of being human in the first place. So here in Daniel chapter 7, when you come to the end of the sequence, which is what we're looking at now, the United States of Europe, or the European community of 10 ultimately coming up here. Now, in Europe, looking, it's the end. We're at the end of the age. What can I tell you? You should know that politically. We're at the end of the age. Now, Daniel chapter 7, picking up if I can, in the light of it, I'll read verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beast, all these kingdoms, they had their dominion taken away, each one was replaced, yet their lives were prolonged. The Babylonians were absorbed into the Medo-Persian, Medo-Persian into Greece, Greece into Rome. All the people still living, all still being in the same house, village, as it were. And thus, verse 12, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw, now all of that continuing down to the end, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. They were looking, that was their hope of some of them, that someday the King of Kings would come and rescue them. They didn't understand. Here is the Son of Man is going to come and put this together. You got that? He isn't going to put that together on their terms. They wanted to force him to be king. He's going to put that together on his terms. It requires his death. It requires sacrifice. It requires redemption. Now, over if you would to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. They're looking for this hope. In Acts chapter 7, may I pick up, please, here's Stephen's testimony. And if I may, in the light of that, picking up, please, in verse 56 directly, for time's sake. And said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Standing on the right hand of God. The Son of Man. The Son of Man has to come. That's the term, Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man, used in God's word, but only our Lord uses it of himself. Only our Lord. No one else says this. He does. He is the Son of Man. Chapter 3, back in John. John chapter 3. And you will note, it's his special term. John 3, picking up please in verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That's why he's there. Who are you? I'm the Son of Man. But there are no men back then. Way back in history, no. But in my wonderful, wonderful, eternal, infinite, permanent knowledge, I am the Son of Man. Now, over if you would please to John chapter 6 on your way back. John chapter 6, and picking up, if I can, in verse 62. You'll see, he keeps saying it. What, 6:62, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? Where he was before. Wow. Chapter 16. All kinds of places. I'm just doing a couple just to get you to understand it's just the way it is. Wow. He's the Son of Man. Chapter 16, and picking up in verse 28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So, God, you are who you are. And the Greeks want to know, want to meet you, want to see you. No, and understandably, if you're there to worship the Passover, the Messiah, the Christ, he's the one to see. And when your answer to them is John chapter 12. The hour has come, 12 and 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Aha, the Son of Man. The Son of Man needs to be glorified. Wow. And it's your hour. Your hour. That's correct. My hour. Now remember now, just a little bit to remind you of it. He's been saying it all the way down the line. He's here. He must go to Jerusalem. He must go, John, at Matthew 16. Must go to Jerusalem. Now, go back over again, just to follow through. The hour is come, that the Son of Man, we just looked at that, he's the Son of Man, gonna step, God, he's the Savior. Over to chapter 2 of John. And right off in the beginning, he's going to say, his first miracle. In chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 4. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. This is the very beginning. It isn't time yet. You want this, you want that. Do you understand? It isn't about that. It's about that wonderful event of why I was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Why I'm here to go to that special event. I'm looking to that hour. Go with me, please, over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And picking up, if I can, again, John 7 and in verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. It isn't come yet. It isn't come yet. It's come. It's not yet. Over, if you would, please. Chapter 8. And verse 20 again. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him. Why not? For his hour was not yet come. It wasn't his hour. It wasn't his hour. Over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And in verse 1, in the upper room. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So here he is, and chapter 17. You're going to do it again. Chapter 17, still in the upper room. These words spake Jesus unto, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Aha, it's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Okay, back over to chapter 12. The hour is come. Verse 23. The hour is come. When he's in the garden, and the garden, that hour was on top of him, and there was the cross right in front of him. Wow. The hour. The hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified. The Son of Man must be glorified. Therefore, the third item, he says, the hour has come, the Son of Man must be glorified to them. And we looked at the hour, he's the Son of Man, and it's going to be, he's going to be glorified. The word glorified has to do, to be glorified, he's going to be honored, esteemed, giving excellent, visible glory, honor, recognition. That which demands attention. Just think of the Old Testament word which this reflects, and the word glory. The wealth, worth, and weight, three W's. Wealth, worth, weight describes the glory, something that is so grand, glorious, that you can't miss it. It's wealth. It's the first used member of Abraham. His wealth, he had thousands and thousands of what? All kinds of animals. And it's called his glory. So when you look about Abraham, what would you see? Wow, do you have a lot of animals? That's his glory. Glory, wealth, worth, weight. The Son of Man should be glorified. Glorified. Now, you read, we'll go over there for a moment so we don't leave it out. John chapter 1. And picking up, if I may, in verse 14. You read it. I'm just going to want you to put it together. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God, the incarnate, invisible God, became human, took on a human body. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Father's glory. Hang on to that. Father's glory. Now, and so now, having said that little bit, over, if you would please, keeping that in mind, over to the book of Hebrews and chapter 2. Hebrews and chapter 2. Our Lord is reflecting the glory of God, of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Here he is, demonstrating his marvelous glory, the wealth, the worth, the weight, the grandeur. God being the only God and the only Savior. Wow, creator of everything, bugs, birds, beasts, creeping things. Wow. Hebrews chapter 2, our Lord, going from, think of Psalm 8, etc. Hebrews chapter 2, we see Jesus, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, like us, flesh and blood. What for? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The glory and honor is what belongs to him as man. He is the Son of Man. He is sinless, the sinless Son of Man. God created man, you and me. God created us for his glory and honor. Jesus Christ, as perfect man, demonstrated glory and honor. That's what he did. As he went to Jerusalem, he demonstrated glory and honor. Hang on to that. Now, in the light of that, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, may I pick up in thought, verse 17. Our Lord, remember the shepherd, good shepherd he is. Now, picking up in the middle that the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, John chapter 10, sliding if I can. I'm going to read verse 16, in the light of the Gentiles. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them also will I bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and power to take it again. This commandment I receive of my Father. I, as perfect man, give myself to that cross. For that hour I came. I came to be glorified. I am glory. I represent the glory of God in all of its wonderment. And I've come to bring that glory to the place where everything on all of creation can enjoy it, can understand why anything, sin, suffering, sorrow, heartache, headache, all over the place, why anything in all of history? Let me show you. I'm going to the cross. It's all about God's glory, all about the wonderment of who He is. Thus, full of glory and honor. Over to John 17. John 17. And you would know, please, in that last part of the upper room, before he goes out to the trial and crucifixion. John 17, picking up, I can, in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Father of glory. The Ancient of Days, Daniel 7. He comes to the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man. Now, if I can, verse 22. This glory, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I want them, the believing heart, to have this glory. Now, that's jumping to where we are. Wow, he's going to be crucified, right? God, the hour has come in order for what? That you can be glorified. As what? Son of Man. You're going to make a wonderful thing happen. And the Gentiles, you guys standing out there, one thing I'm going to say, my hour is come, and I'm going to be crucified and glorified. That's what you need to know. I've come to save whosoever that would believe. That's what you need. You don't need to see me. You need to see me on that cross, risen again from the grave. Now, because it didn't do any good for the disciples. All the apostles are there. Can't you see him? Touch him? Everything. What good did it do you? Your heart. You got to get to the heart. You guys aren't ready to understand yet. And neither are the Greeks. But pay attention. My hour has come. And you will learn. And you will understand. And things will happen that never happened. Thus, I'm going to give them glory. So here we are, here's a believer in the church age, believing. I hope you're all saved. Must be saved. And here we are. Wow. And God, what are you doing? I want you to know that, most of us are Gentiles. And here we are. And God, what did you say? Well, I come, to do something wonderful for them. You guys that come all the way from Bethsaida or wherever you live up there in the north, Gentiles, wherever you come from, wow, to give them wonderful, wonderful hope and help. I'm going to be glorified. When I'm glorified, you're going to understand the privilege of why God created you in His image and likeness. You're going to understand why God made you. You were meant to have glory and honor just like I do. But sin came along and took it all away. And now we're sort of dead in trespasses and sins. And we're sort of dull, dreary, dead. Working in the government. And everywhere else. That's what we are. Wow. Now, God, what have you done? Well, verse 24, you don't want to miss that. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. God, you're looking for us to get there. Absolutely. I'm waiting for you. I'm coming to get you. Wow. I want you to see my glory, who I am. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? He was transformed in this wonderful, as bright, shining as the sun. Wow. So God, here we are looking to you, and God, we need to look to you. And remember now, keeping in mind, if you read Romans 1, we can do it quickly, Romans chapter 1, because the problem of such a simple thing, such a wonderful thing, sin has robbed us of that truth of that relationship to be able to enjoy it. Romans chapter 1, and you're going to pick it up right off if I can, in Romans 1 verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their thought process, and their foolish heart was darkened. They became vain. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Think of Sunday school. And they changed it. So God, what do you want us to see? How glorious God is. God is glorious. Wow. A glorious God. Absolutely. And thus, God in the flesh, we beheld his glory in a human body. Wow. Full of glory and honor. And he went to die for us. He had to die. That's why he came. He died for us so that we could come. What? That we Gentiles, we anybody, could get saved, could come to know him as our Lord and Savior. Now, over if you would please, to put that together a little bit in the light of that. Now, you know, on your way there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, if you know the Lord as your Savior, then you have, then let it work. If you don't, let it bother you and get saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, imago, verse 19, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God, where? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, God, what did you do? How am I going to glorify God? Well, God said, when you receive me as my Savior, when you receive Christ as your Savior, do you remember, you have to turn there, Colossians 1:27, Christ, remember, Christ, where? In you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Right. See? Your body, glorify God. How? How am I going to glorify God? God said, I'm going to give you my glory. The Lord Jesus said, I give you my glory. Where is that? It's in your wonderful person. When I received you as my Savior, I received you in your marvelous, marvelous glory. Wow. Wow. What are you trying to tell us, Gentiles? Why didn't you talk to them? We have no record to even talk to them. He didn't need to talk to them. He doesn't need to talk to us. We need to find him on the cross. And when you find him on the cross, you'll find yourself. And when you find yourself on the cross, you will find everything you're looking for. If God will just do this for me, or say this, no, I need to understand God's wonderful, wonderful thing that he's done for me. He's made it so I have an eternal, legal, wonderful relationship to who he is forever. And he's giving me and you his glory and honor in himself. So that what? 1 Corinthians 10:31 and that. So whatever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, we're to do it how? To the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. How so? Because Christ is in you. So I drink. All these people are drinking coffee or whatever they're doing, and then you drink. The difference is, you drink with thanksgiving, and you drink to the glory of God. You drink to the glory of God. You're saved. You have a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous relationship if you would exercise it. God has made it wonderfully possible. Now, over if you would, in Ephesians, in closing. over to Ephesians, picking up, please. If you're a believer, if you aren't one, I hope it bothers you. That's good. If you are one, you want to be one. And that's what all it's all about in a world that is bankrupt, as churches that don't need anything, Laodicea. Don't need anything. We're missing out. And we don't need religion. We got religion up to our eyeballs. We got politics over our eyeballs. We don't need that. No, we need a relationship. God, you want some thing out there? No, we're in your presence, God. You're just different because you're holy. And you're God. And you're infinite. You're the Creator. We're just us little guys. That's all. And you want us to know you. That's right. Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 1, picking up, please, in verse 6. We are to be to the praise of the glory, there's your word, the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, highly favored in the beloved. God, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We should be, God, but we're saved, we're forgiven for your glory. We're to live and enjoy a wonderful relationship to you. Without you, John 15:5, we can't do anything anyway. Ephesians 1 and 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you should know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and if you're a believer, in you. In you. Well, what can I say? In you. Wow. Uh-huh. Wow. In you. The glory of his inheritance in you. Wow. Wow. That's something else. The glory of his inheritance in me. What did he inherit? Just flesh and blood. He took my soul and heart and he made it his home. Wow. He made me part, made us part of his glory and honor. And therefore, we're going to honor God all the way down the line. We're going to look to God and trust God. And our relationship to God is for his glory, in and by his grace. We're saved by grace. We're saved for the glory of God. That's what we're saved for. We're saved for God, for us, A, to enjoy God, B, to let the world realize that the only sign given in these days of unbelief after the cross is the sign of the prophet Jonah, as he was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, risen. The only sign he's going to give them is the sign of resurrection. And what did we do? We believed in a Christ who died for us and rose again. And when we believe in our heart, we believe in our heart, Romans 10:9-10, that God raised him from the dead. And we're to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4, is what? The glory of the Father in you. Glory of the Son. We're to walk in the glory of the Father. You say, that's all pie in the sky. No, it's more than that. It's what it really is. And the trouble is, we're so earthbound that we never get to enjoy it. We never get to understand it. It's an awesome thing. And it isn't about sitting in a pew. It isn't about your Bible, God's Word. That's how you know about God. It's about him. That when you're all done, 1 Corinthians 15, that God might be all in all. Everything would honor God. Wow. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and hearts, and thank you for loving, caring. God, where would we be without it? Your patience, your long before being angry. God, as you seek to reach a heart, boy, a girl, man, a woman, so deal with us. Thank you very much for how you do, what you do, when you do. God, thank you. Thank you as we think. We think of Israel again. We think of our country. We think of the people across the world and all of the turmoils. conflicts and all that's going to happen. So God, we're looking to you, thanking you very much, thanking you that we could be on your day here, set apart for you. Help us, Spirit of God. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we can sing, please, that hymn 147.